Does God control the coronavirus? If so, what's God's purpose in sending it? What will God accomplish by it? What should I do personally? Now, if you haven't asked these questions or been asked these questions, you probably will. Our passage tonight gives the answer to these questions. Does God control the coronavirus? What's God's purpose in sending it? What will God, or why has God done it? And what should I do personally? I've called this coronavirus, who, what, why. Those are the three questions we're going to answer. Who, what, why. I had a different title, but I heard that Brother Gabe preached it on Sunday, last Sunday, and used the exact title I was going to use. So, Ezekiel 14. Now, God listed four judgments, and then he said this four times. He said, verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, in the land, those three notable righteous men, three sinners saved by grace. He said, though they were in the land, as I live, saith the Lord God. He can swear by no greater. He said, as I live, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God. Now here's a question. How much more when I sinned, there's the who. How much more when I sinned my four sore judgments. There's the what. What is it? It's judgment. When I send it upon Jerusalem, what if I send all four of these at once, he's saying, the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. There's the why. And here's the why. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings. Notice their way is singular. You shall see their way and their doings. And you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I've brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I've brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when ye see their ways. There it's plural. When you see their ways and their doings. And ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in the land, saith the Lord God. So disease, just like these other three judgments, is of God. They're judgments of God. They're poured out justly because of man's sin against God. And they're used to bring his elect under the gospel and to faith in Christ. So first of all, who sent and who controls the coronavirus? God does. He said there in verse 21, thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I sinned? It's God that sends his judgments. In all four of these judgments, God said, I will stretch out my hand and break the staff of bread. I send a pestilence unto the land. If you've been asked who did this, I said this to someone the other day. I said, isn't it amazing how God sent this and just turned everything upside down? And they looked at me like I was crazy. What do you mean God sent this? Before we complain about the one virus, we need to remember God could send four judgments, and it'd be far worse. We actually should be thankful for this virus because God says, in all things give thanks. We know that all things work together for good to them that are called, to them who loved, and to them who are called according to his purpose. all things. He's called the Lord of hosts because everything in His creation does His bidding. He's in control of everything, and everything in His creation does as He sovereignly rules it to do. Nothing is out of God's control. I'm talking about the true and living God. I'm talking about the God of this book. Nothing is out of His control, whether it's good or whether it's evil. He said, "Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it?" And God even deceives the false preachers. These false preachers that surround the land all over the world, God deceives them. Look at verse 9. "If the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him." Well, why would God deceive the prophet and then pour out judgment on him? He said in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, "Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." You see, this prophet was deceived before God ever deceived him. He was deceived already. He wouldn't receive the love of the truth. And because of that, God deceived him so that God might pour out His judgment on him. Listen, "Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." You get the order there? Men sin, God turns them over to reprobation, and then God judges them for it. But the fault's all ours. The fault's ours. The fault is the sinner. We're the ones who wouldn't come to God. We're the ones who wouldn't believe God. We're the ones that earn this recompense, this payment. God's absolutely sovereign in everything He does. And just as He's absolutely sovereign in judgment, that same judgment, by that same judgment, He's sovereign in salvation. Sovereign to call out all His elect. Have you heard of this God? Listen, go over to Isaiah 40. A few pages to your left there. And look at this. Isaiah 40, verse 22. "It's He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither." They shall wither. "And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? Who created these things, and who calls them to do my bidding? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth." Not one thing that God's created fails to do what God would have it to do. Not one. Man or beast. And objects and everything else, winds and elements, everything does what God would have it to do. Now, I'm already comforted knowing that it's God who sent this. It's God who did it. That's great comfort to me. That means everything in this world, everything in this land, everything in His church, everything in my life and everything in your life is right on track. God's working it exactly like it should be. Exactly. What a comfort. What a comfort. Now, secondly, what is God's purpose in sending this virus? Judgment. Judgment. Verse 13, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Look down at verse 19. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it, in or by blood, to cut off from it man and beast. He said, or if I send all four of my judgments. These are judgments of God. God sends judgments due to sinners committing grievous sins against God. That's why he sends judgment. The land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, he said. He's talking about the people in the land. Four times he declares the purpose of his judgment is to cut men off. That's the purpose of it. Cut men off. To kill them. Now that doesn't mean that everybody that gets this disease has sinned grievously against God. It doesn't mean that at all. But most in Israel were very religious. The majority were very religious. Their sin was in their heart, not outwardly. In their heart, they were idolaters. And we live in an age when the majority in this world are religious. But they say things like, well, you have your truth. I have my truth. There's only one truth. It's the Word of God. He's our Creator. Only one truth. There's an attitude of entitlement. Entitlement, like I deserve these things because of who I am. If you don't believe that men are righteous and that men see themselves as righteous in this world, just ask them. They'll gladly tell you. But outside of Christ, all our righteousnesses, all our very best deeds are filthy rags. That's what they are. And God will judge men for sinning against Him. Right now, God is judging by sending disease. In some places in the world, He has sent famine. He sends noisome beasts that devour the land. And He sends a sword. He sends war into the world. We're seeing right now what Romans 1 talked about. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God says sinners receive in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet, which is fit. What does it mean by that? A recompense is a payment. Men earn this by their disobedience to God. And there comes a time, I don't know when that time is, and you don't know when that time is, but God turns sinners over to reprobation. They wouldn't worship Him, so He made it so they could never worship Him. And He does it that He might judge them and condemn them. And then God, He does it for a good cause, though. Romans 1 says they denied God. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Does that not describe the majority in our world today? Men grievously sin against God, and God turns sinners over to their wickedness. He said, men with men, women with women, burning in their lust for one another. God said, that's because I turned them over to a reprobate mind. When you see homosexuality in the world, that is a sure sign of reprobation and a sure sign that God's judgment's coming. It's coming. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They're worthy of death. They not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Before this coronavirus came, there was already a pandemic. Already. Of grievous sin against God. That disease was already here. And that's the reason God sent it. Now again, that doesn't mean everybody that gets it has sinned grievously against God. It means that judgments come from God when the whole land, majority of the land, rejects God and sins against God. God delays judgment. And so men think, oh, God's not going to do anything. But we see from this virus, brethren, that it's impossible to sin against God and God not take action. It's impossible. Sooner or later, God will take judgment upon a man outside of Christ who is sinning against him, changing the truth of God into a lie. And all of this right now, this judgment right now, should be a reminder to us that we are coming into a final judgment in the last day. We're going to meet God in the last day. And he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man, Christ Jesus, whom he's raised from the dead. There's coming a day when he's going to do that. So that's what it was, brethren. It's judgment. It's judgment. The judgment of God. Thirdly, why did God send it? Why did he send it? Well, the simple answer is this. It's woe for the wicked, and it's well for the righteous. It's woe for the wicked and well for the righteous. That's what Isaiah said time and time again. Woe for the wicked, well for the righteous. Judgment begins at the house of God. Judgment begins at God's house. And so in these chapters leading up to this chapter, and then at the beginning of this chapter also, God said he was going to destroy first the chief sinners. Well, surely that's those people out in the brothels and in the bars and in the gutters. No, it's the preachers. It's the preachers and the people that follow the preachers. He lists some men who were prophets. He listed some women who pretended to be prophets. And the elders even came to Ezekiel and sat down and acted like they were trying to learn from Ezekiel as he preached the gospel. And God said, in their heart, they've worked wickedness. God sees it. It's open. They work wickedness in their heart. Look at Ezekiel 13 and look at verse 19. He says, will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread? That's what they're doing it for money, for gain. He says, to slay the souls that should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live by your lying to my people that hear your lies. Drop down to verse 22. Because with lies you've made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I've not made sad, and you've strengthened the hands of the wicked that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. God says, therefore, for that reason, you shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. See, outwardly, these people looked like they were very, very religious, very holy outwardly, but it was all vain, because in their heart, they were idolaters. You know, you don't have to carve out an idol to be an idolater. Men worship money, worship careers, worship homes and places where they live. They worship children, worship their pleasures. You can be an idolater in the heart without carving out an image. And God said, He said this, look at Isaiah 29:13. Now, what we're reading about here, this all happened to the children of Israel. This all happened to the children of Israel. They rejected Christ, and this is what God did. But this is happening to us today, and it's going to happen on a grand scale in the last day of judgment. Look here in Isaiah 29:13, "Wherefore, saith the Lord, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." Most of what you hear preached today is just man preaching whatever he feels like preaching. It's not this word. It's not this word. "Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." He goes on there to say it's turning things upside down. It's the pot saying to the potter, "Why have you made me thus?" That's turning things upside down. But you see, that's judgment God's talking about. And what's the cause of it? It's because they were outwardly religious, but inwardly idolaters, worshiping their idols. But what's woe for the wicked? The same thing that's woe for the wicked is well for the righteous. No sinner can save himself. And no one that's saved can save any other sinner. He says there, verse 14, "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in the land, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God." He says in another place there, four times he says it, "They shall not deliver their sons or their daughters." You can't be delivered because your mother or your father believed the gospel. They can't do anything for you to deliver you. Were Noah and Daniel and Job, were they delivered because they worked out a righteousness all their own? Is that, he says there, it's their righteousness. Is he saying they worked out a righteousness for themselves? Well, God said there's none righteous, no, not one. That includes Noah, Daniel, and Job. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us deserve the judgment of God. We've earned that by our sin against God. Every one of us. And no other sinner can deliver us because they're sinners too. They need God to save them too. And we can't deliver ourselves. But God can. But God can. Look here in verse 22. "Yet behold," I like God's beholds, don't you? "Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth. Both sons and daughters, behold, they shall come forth unto you." They're coming forth unto you, Ezekiel. They're coming forth unto my church, under my gospel. They're coming to Christ. "You shall see their way and their doings, and you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I've brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I've brought upon it." You'll be comforted concerning this. "And they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have not done without a cause all that I've done in it, saith the Lord God." He ain't done this without a cause. When we read of a remnant in the Scripture, it means God's elect. It means God's elect, those for whom Christ bore judgment. Listen up. If you want to turn there, Isaiah 10, listen to this. Verse 20, God says, "It shall come to pass in that day," this is the day of Christ, the day when Christ comes to deliver, "it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. the remnant shall return, God said. Even the remnant of Jacob unto the mighty God. Now, who's going to gather this remnant? How's this remnant going to be made to come under the sound of the gospel and unite with God's people in the worship and service of Christ our Lord in truth? How's that going to happen? Look back at Ezekiel 11. Look at verse 17. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. He said they shall come forth. There's no doubt about it. God's people are going to come out of religion or out of whatever sin they're in. They're coming out of it. God's bringing them out of it. Well, how do we get this new heart that we need? Look at verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. They're going to believe on Christ, and they're going to love their brethren. They're going to be baptized. They're going to observe the Lord's table. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And again he says, but as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own head, saith the Lord God. You know what the punishment for sin is? Sin. God turns men over to sin. And then judgment. Now, so that's how we got this heart of faith. God said, I will give it to them. Well, where do we find this righteousness he's talking about? He said Noah and Job and Daniel, it was their righteousness. It was theirs. Does that mean they worked it out? No. No sinner can work out a righteousness for himself by his works. It's an impossibility. In Noah's day, he talks about Noah there. Think about in Noah's day, over in Genesis 6, I believe it is, God looked down from heaven and he saw that the thoughts of men were only evil continually. That's you and me. That's you and me. Only evil continually. That included Noah. How do you know it included Noah? Because a few verses later it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, only sinners need grace. And grace is the only way sinners are saved. Only helpless sinners need free grace. Listen to this. Christ is the righteousness of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God that God has provided for his people. And Christ is the end of the law. He's the end of our working, trying to get acceptance with God. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We've been brought to the end purpose the law was given, Christ. That's where we've been brought. And he's our righteousness. And when God has brought his people to faith in Christ and brought them under the sound of the gospel, God never loses one of his people. Never. Look at Ezekiel 14 and look at verse 11. He's doing this, he says, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. See, he's not going to lose anybody that he's chosen and that he's bought with his blood and that he's regenerated and brought to faith in Christ. He will not lose one. Well, does that mean that God's people are going to never suffer any kind of disease in this life? Is that what that means? Daniel's listed here, and Daniel was carried away in this captivity. Daniel suffered this famine and this noisome beasts and the war that went on and the pestilence. He was there amongst them. See, when God brings judgment, as he does right now, and as he has it turns the economy upside down, that affects God's people too. But here's the thing. While Daniel was suffering that, Daniel was perfectly righteous in Christ and was so secure that nobody could pluck him from Christ's hand. And that's what matters. That's what matters. How to save sinners comfort us who believe. He says, I'm going to bring them to you. They're going to comfort you. How? Look at verse 22, Ezekiel 14, 22. He says, yet behold, there, he says, you shall behold, about middle ways of the page there, they're going to come forth unto you, and you shall see their way and their doings. And you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I've brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I've brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings. And you shall know that I've not done without cause all that I've done in it, saith the Lord God. What's that way that we're going to see? When a sinner is brought to Christ and he believes on Christ, he confesses that all his righteousness is Christ alone. He's the way. Christ is the way. And that comforts us. That comforts us. To see sinners brought out of this world and brought to faith in Christ, to profess that Christ is my only righteousness, that's a great comfort because we know God's working. God's not going to lose any of his people. God's going to keep us. Scripture says, he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Christ said this. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they're worked in God. God worked his deeds. We're going to see their way, and we're going to see their doings. How? They're going to confess, all my doings were done by God. He did them all. I didn't do them. He did them. He's my only righteousness. It's good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Art read it to us in the men's meeting. He says, Psalm 71, 16 said, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. That's how they're going to comfort the Lord's people. When he calls them, they're just going to talk about Christ and exalt Christ and brag on Christ and his works. Well, what does that mean in the next thing when it says, and you're going to see their ways and their doings? Ways, plural. Another thing a sinner's going to do when God's called him is he's going to justify God for bringing the judgment and for turning him from all his sins. He's going to justify God. We saw David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And when God makes a new comfort and they begin to talk like that, that comforts us. When he makes a new convert and they begin to say, I'm just filthy rags, Christ is all my righteousness. That's great comfort. And God said there, when I just read a while ago, he said, they're going to keep my statutes and my ordinances. What's the law God writes on the heart when he regenerates a man? The law of faith in the law of love. They're going to believe Christ and they're going to love me. And you're going to see them do that. They're going to keep my ordinances. And you're going to see them do that. And you're going to be comforted at what the Lord's done for them. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abomination. God said that in Ezekiel 36. He said, that's going to be the outcome of this disease that I've sent. I'm going to make my people loathe themselves and brag on Christ's righteousness. Remember he said, comfort ye my people. Cry unto Jerusalem that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. What's comforting about that? For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. That's what's comforting about it. All our righteousness is of the Lord's hand. Any faith we have, any repentance we have, any long-suffering and mercy and forgiveness that we have, that's all fruit of the Spirit of God. God worked it. If we persevere in faith, it's because God's preserving us, working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. He does it. And so we brag on God. So a new sinner that's saved by grace, he comforts believers because we're reminded there was a cause to the evil that God brought. There was a cause to it. In everything God did, there was a cause. In everything that happens, God's the first cause. Don't ever forget that. God's the first cause. We get hung up at looking at all these secondary and third, tertiary things and causes and think that caused it. God is the first cause. He's the first cause. It was just judgment upon the wicked. It was to save His elect remnant out of the midst. And God alone separates the wheat from the chaff. If we try to do it, we'll do what the false prophets did. We'll save alive them that should die and kill them that ought to stay alive. We'll make the righteous sad and make the unrighteous happy. So lastly, what should I personally do? What should I personally do in the midst of this that God has sent? Back at verse 6. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. He's saying, turn from every false refuge and flee to Christ. Believe on Christ. You've got the disease already. Every one of us sitting here have already got a disease that's far worse than that virus. It's called sin. And Christ is the great physician. Christ is the balm of Gilead that heals every whit. Flee to Christ. Flee to Him. In the midst of this judgment, brethren, we shouldn't be looking to other sinners. We shouldn't be blaming other sinners and looking at other sinners and condemning other sinners. God said, where you judge another, you're guilty of the same thing. God has sent judgment in the form of pestilence in this world. In righteousness, God's destroying the wicked who separate themselves. And by that same righteousness, God's saving His elect. It may not happen right away. It may take years from now. You and I might not even see any elect brought into this place. But you mark it down. That's what God's doing in this. That's what God's doing in everything He does in this world. It's all woe to the wicked, and it's well for the righteous. Every bit of it. So does God control the coronavirus? Oh, yes. Yes, He does. What purpose does God send it for? For judgment. Why? What's He going to accomplish through it? He's going to cut off the wicked and He's going to save the righteous. And what should I do personally? Repent and turn yourselves from idols, turn to Christ and stay upon Him. If you can, I'll tell you who you're going to glory in. You're going to glory in God. You're going to declare His works if you can do that. Those two things, brethren, is what God's going to work through judgment upon this world. Destroy the wicked, save the righteous. I pray that be a blessing to you.